I haven't prepared for this, so I have an idea of perhaps some scriptures we might study very briefly straight out of the Word. But I want to return us to where we started. I want us to get back to where it is. We've looked at a little bit at forgiveness, a little bit at love, and this morning a little bit of victory. And I want to encourage you to continue to looking at those things and continue to looking at the rest of the character of the cross, because that's only the very tip of the iceberg for the rest of your days. And I don't just mean days here. I mean in the whole of eternity. Those unfathomable riches of Christ, that we really have eternity to know more and more and more and more about the depth of the riches of God's love for us in the cross. So I hope we've kick-started something in your life over this weekend. But I want to get back to the beginning for some of those that weren't here, and just remind us where we started, and then using scripture to come back to that place. I can tell I'm going to be in tears in a minute. I get so emotional. So apologies for that. So we started up on the hill, didn't we? We started up on the hill with Moses talking to God, and God said, "Truly you found favor in my sight," and Moses took the opportunity, didn't he? Right. "Can I see your glory?" And God said, "I shall proclaim my name and I shall demonstrate or show you my goodness, but you cannot see my face and live." And Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the very thing that Moses was asking to see of God. And then we went forward and looked at how he came down the mountain. When he came down the mountain, he was so shiny with the glory of God. Not his glory, just God's glory, irradiating off of him by God's character and the proclamation of his name, that the Israelites couldn't look at him, and he covered his face with a veil. And then we jumped to 2 Corinthians and learned how Paul took us back to that very point and said, you know, the law came as a law of condemnation. It brought death, as we learned this morning. And it was holy, but it brought death. And the veil he used as a kind of metaphor from the head or the mind, and he moved it to the heart and said that to this day, when the Israelites or the people of Judaism read the law, the veil is covering their hearts and their hearts are hardened. They can't see. What is it they can't see? And Paul moves forward and tells us when we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed and we can see something that we couldn't see before. Ephesians 2 talks about us dwelling in darkness, not being able to reach out to God. Sometimes we think we do, or were able to, but of course he reached out to us through his Son and his Spirit and his Word. And then he tells us that because that veil is removed, we can see in a mirror something of the glory of God. And he reminds us there that we're being transformed from one degree of glory into another degree of glory. Isn't that amazing? You're being transformed. I mean, I love you, but you're just like me. You're a bunch of sinners, right? And yet by God, in Christ, you're being transformed from one degree of glory into another. Fantastic. And then we learnt 2 Corinthians 4. And Paul says this, "For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." So he takes the veil there and says, when we proclaim the gospel, it can be veiled, it can be hidden, the truth, the glory in it. "For whose sake," he says, "the God of this world," referring to Satan, "has blinded the minds." Remember that verse? "Blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing something." And the thing that Satan is keeping them from seeing is the light of the gospel, which he says is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then he says, we do not proclaim ourselves. What's the point in that? We proclaim Jesus as Lord. And then he says that God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," referring to creation, remember, "has shone into our hearts to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That thing that Moses asked to see and was told, "You can't see it, Moses, because I'm holy and you're not." We get to see. And the question I asked you is, how? How is that possible that we get to see God's face, Jesus Christ? And the answer is the cross, the blood, the veil that is his flesh, the blood that he shed to pay the penalty, to ransom us, to redeem us, to buy us back, to reconcile us, to bring us to God. So powerful that when God looks at you, he sees his son. He doesn't see me or my sin. He sees his son and his righteousness. And sometimes with the children in the junior teams at St. Mark's in Armidale, I was forgetting where I live there, in Armidale, we do this thing where we talk about the righteousness of God. What does the Bible say about our righteousness? All our righteousness is filthy rags. No good. And we get two shirts, white shirts. And one of them we put red stuff and oil and tar and paint. And the other one we keep white. And we get two volunteers up. Can you imagine? And we say, look, this is you, you know? And we put the messy one on the back of one person. And this is you. This is Christ. Look at his righteousness. We take that off. We say, this is what Jesus does. He takes that righteousness, which is filthy rags, and he becomes it. That's enough, I think. Except that the clean one, the pure one, he puts on us. He takes our sin and we get his righteousness, as I said this morning. What a deal! Right? And we didn't even do anything to make it happen. It's just his love. And so the theme that God is really on about, Isaiah 43, 4 and 6, 6 and 7, is his glory. Jesus does this for God's glory. He is God. He, whatever he does will work glory. All things work together for good, for those that are called and love God. Why? Because if you read on in that text, it talks about being transformed again into the likeness of him. Why? Because it's his glory that matters in this world. And the Spirit of God lives in us, comes and dwells in us, so that we can do that work. So it's less of us and more of him. I say hallelujah and amen to that. I want to read two texts to you. And you might want to turn there. You might just want to hear them. And I just want to remind us, of the problem and the cure in a slightly different way. The only page that's falling out of my Bible is Romans 8. Don't want to lose that one. That's a good one, isn't it? They're all good. Just want to remind you, let's read it again. I'll read it to you. It's Romans 1, but listen, hear it again as if it's new. Context is the gospel. Paul says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to save those who believe, the Jew first, and then also the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the proclamation of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. When it happened on the cross, it was revealed then. But we didn't see that. Did you see that? Were you there? No, none of us were there 2,000 years ago. And yet, in the proclamation of the gospel, now, in your hearing, in your life, that righteousness is revealed continually. And Satan's blinding the minds, right? God's trying to go to the heart. It's revealed from faith to faith. It brings faith. As it is written, says Paul, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed also from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth with their unrighteous deeds. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, being understood. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. You look at the world, you can know that God exists. It's clearly seen. Why is this the case? So that men are without excuse. For even though they knew God, He knew him. They didn't give him any honor as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart, there it is, was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now listen carefully. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds, other things, crawling creatures. See what they did? Their foolish hearts were darkened. They thought they were clever and wise. And they exchanged God's glory for this. That's what sin is, isn't it? Not you, me. That's what Adam and Eve are saying. Not you, God. Not your rules. Not your majesty. Not your glory. I want to be like this. I want to be God. Isn't it interesting? Man elevated himself above God, and God down below. Listen to Psalm 22. I'm not a man, I'm a worm. Interesting concept to reverse it. And that's what the cross is. The cross is laden with God's glory. Because you do hear his name there. You do see his character there. And that's why I want you to gaze at it. That's why I want you to draw nearer to it. That's why I want you to spend time meditating in a biblical way upon it. As you catch the vision of God's glory, and what happens to you? Disappear. You don't matter anymore, do you? It's all about him, isn't it? Because it is all about him. We're part of his family. We're adopted. We get to share in his glory. He gives us some of it. That's extraordinary. But it's all about him. And our Christian lives need to mirror that now as we're changed and transformed. I'm going to read another passage of scripture to you. It's one of the Psalms, and most of you will know this, but I want, rather than turning there, I want to just read it to you, and I want you to hear it anew today in the context of what we're talking about with respect to God's glory. It's a Psalm of David. Listen carefully. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything belongs to him. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Then the psalmist asks a question. He says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend? Who can go up to the hill where the Lord is? Sound familiar? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Listen carefully, guys. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Even Jacob, he says. And then, very famous piece of scripture, but listen to it anew, if you will. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, proclaiming his name, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And what I want to say to you is this. Jesus came, he walked, he healed, performed miracles, he spoke the very word of God, which he is, and he went to the cross, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And 40 days later, where did he go? That's what this psalm is talking about. Lift up, ye gates! Be ye lifted up, O ancient gates, that the King of glory might come in. That's Jesus going into heaven. And all of the heavenly host behind says what? Who is this King of glory? And for the first time in all of human history, a man, God, Jesus Christ, walks into heaven and says, it's me. And he sits down at the right hand of the Father because it's finished. That's what this psalm is talking about. And when David wrote it, Psalm 24, they all thought it was about Jerusalem. And of course it was about Jerusalem, but it was really about the new Jerusalem. It's a prophecy concerning what is happening. I can't pretend to understand that. It's metaphysical, right? It's a metaphor. Lift up your heads. Does heaven have a gate? I don't know. But I know this. He went into heaven and his Father said, I am well pleased with you. Sit down. And he sat down and he's there now making intercession for you and for me. And I just want to remind you who he is. I want to proclaim his name. He's the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty, and his character and his nature and his goodness and his name are seen in the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we proclaim your name, Father. Son is the Lord of hosts, you're full of glory, the King of glory. And we know that one day, as we sang this morning, every knee shall bow. And Lord, you've done the work, and yet we've done nothing, but by your grace we've come to know you. And so this morning again, Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks for your word, for your spirit, and for the truth that's in them. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us, we would spend the rest of our days redeeming the time, drawing near to the cross, and desiring to make you known in our lives and in the lives of others around us. Lord, would you do that work in us? Thank you for the time we've had, Lord, to dwell a little bit in your glory, to see a little bit of your glory through a mirror at this stage. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds and desire, as it were, to die to self that we might live to you. In Jesus' name, amen.